So turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. Last week we started looking at this chapter. We didn't go too far into this chapter. But once again, I want to remind you where we are at. As we studied chapter 3, Moses encountered a burning bush. And we saw the presence of the Trinity in there. And as God called him to go and free his people, his nation, from oppression of Pharaoh. And as we were looking at chapter 3, as this call came and a conversation with God, Moses had a set of excuses. He started to tell God and object to the ministry that he was being given. So once again, I want you to go back to chapter 3. And if we read verse 12, over there it says, "So he said," and that's God speaking, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent to you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." And that was in response to what Moses said to God, or objected to in verse 11. It says, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?'" And then God goes on to tell him and explain to him exactly what is going to take place, which we are going to learn in next few chapters. As we started looking last time, right? And the word that we kind of focused on, or a phrase that we kind of focused on, was, "But suppose." That's what it says in Exodus 4:1. It says, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" And we looked at this in detail, that at the end of the day, all this was a doubt on the ability of God, not humility on part of Moses. And then we went on to study and look at what it means to have a rod in your hand, and how can a rod, a shepherd's rod, can turn into a rod of God. And as we were looking at this, once again, I want to remind you that this miracles that we are studying, the one that we studied last week about rod turning into serpent and then back into a rod, and what we are going to discuss today, this was not for Pharaoh. This was for the Israelites. Moses had a doubt. And I think it's a valid point to make, right? Because we are told to examine those who come in the name of God. And that holds true today. You know, and I don't want to hijack the Bible study discussing that, but it's very important. Very briefly, I want to say this. You know, if somebody comes to you, right? Like, let's say if Moses walked into Egypt and he started talking to Israelites, half of the people probably who were there didn't even know who Moses was. He was gone for 40 years. And suddenly he comes and says, "Oh yeah, I'm the one God has sent, and now I'm going to liberate you from the oppression of the Pharaoh." I don't know how many of us would believe that, you know. And that's something that we need to learn in our own Christian walk, when we, when we administer the church, when we see people who come and they, you know, a lot of people come and say, "Oh, God told me to do this," or "Holy Spirit is leading me to do this." According to the scripture, we are to examine that, you know. And I think sometimes we have this notion that if somebody says that I come in the name of God, that we are not to question them. And that's not true biblically, right? We are to be Bereans. We have to look into the scripture. Does this match with the scripture? And if God allows, someday we will discuss that. But so here, God gives Moses three different miracles, a sign, so to speak, to prove to the people, the Israelites, that he is sent from God, right? And so I think we left off at verse 5. Verse 5 says, "That they may believe." You see, here's the point that I was trying to make. It says, "And they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers," so this is speaking to the Israelites, "the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and God of Jacob has appeared to you." Throwing down the rod, and then turning it into serpent, and then again picking it up by the tail, and we looked at that detail. I believe it was a It was a wonderful teaching last week, and I encourage you, if you did not, if you were not here, and if you didn't hear, you know, pick up the tape, you know, pick up the recording, and make sure you listen to last week's teaching, because it was, it has a lot of application to our Christian walk today. So let's pick up our verse here on chapter 6, right where we left off. It says, "Furthermore, the Lord said to him, 'Now put your hand in your bosom.' And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, 'Put your hand in your bosom again.' So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the later sign." And this is, again, when we look at this, you know, when we look at the rod turning into to a serpent, it's about the power of God, you know, and that would have spoken to Egyptians, okay, and the Israelites who have been living in Egypt for such a long time, because serpent was almost like a godlike creature for Egyptians. And and there is extra biblical stuff, you know, that they had these magicians in the Egypt, you know, and we will see that later on too. But as far as the serpent was concerned, sometimes they would hypnotize snakes in a such a way, even an alligator in a such a way, that they became so stiff and straight that they would be like rod, okay? But again, it's not turning rod into a serpent. It was still a serpent, you know? So that was that's the connection that's here. And you guys can look that up later on if you want on your own time. So it was going to speak to them about the power that God has. When we look at this second sign, you know, when you put a hand in your bosom and then it becomes leprous, you know, a leprosy in the Bible always relates to sin. Okay, and in the time of Bible, right, it was an incurable disease. There was, you know, and it was so contagious that they had colonies for people to go out. As soon as you had leprosy, you were thrown out because nobody wanted to be infected with that same disease. And we can all relate for the last couple of years what we have been going through. What kind of a situation that can create. And so here, what God is showing is literally a picture of a transformed life. That what God is showing here is when you put your hand into your bosom and you realize the sinful nature that you have, and then when you take it out, when you put it back and take it out, again it is restored, it is almost speaks of forgiveness of sin. Restoring, this is an impossible sign, you know. I mean, think about it. You know, just you have one. You put your hand on, and it literally, you know what? If you look at this, when it takes bosom, right? It's like you're putting the hand on your heart, and it kind of reveals this. What it talks about is it reveals the state of your heart, the sinful nature that we have, and what we deserve. And sin leads to death. Leprosy leads to death. And what God is showing through this sign is, I am able to restore you. I am able to restore you. And look at that verse 8 tells us, if they don't believe the first sign, right? And then that this is the second sign. Okay, and this is a very important lesson, because there are ministries out there that they try to establish the whole ministry on signs and wonders. And there is warning about this. You know, you go into the Romans chapter 15. If you remember those studies that we did, it speaks about that. It speaks about that in the Revelation as well. You know, don't go run after the signs and wonders. Signs and our wonders are only there to establish the word. That is a very important thing to understand. Okay, that's a very important thing to remember. And as we go through this Exodus, did the sign really lead people to God? No. Matter of fact, it sent Pharaoh somewhere else, totally opposite direction, right? So signs don't change people's heart. Right? Once again, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, which I often refer to, right, is Gospel of John, chapter 6. Okay, as that chapter opens up, that's the feeding of the 5,000. You know, in the first 20 verses, there are about 20 miracles that are performed. Okay, feeding of the 5,000, Jesus walking on the water. Okay, all of those things are mentioned in chapter 6. But as soon as Jesus starts teaching about, eating his body, bread and wine, at the end of that chapter, and it's a very lengthy chapter, all the disciples leave him. All that whole bit, not all the disciples, I'm sorry, I don't mean the 12 disciples, I mean all that crowd. There were a whole bunch of disciples in that crowd, okay? They all abandoned him. And it made Jesus so sad that he asked the 12 disciples, "Are you going to leave me too?" And that's where Peter has that great line, "Where would we go? You have, you have the words of the life." You know, that's where the signs and wonders. If all you are following is signs and wonders, you are in trouble. You know, if some preacher comes, some pastor, some minister comes and he says, "Oh, I can heal you because I can pray," be aware. Okay, it's about the word. It's about the word. Okay, the works are only there to establish the words. Go and read what it says in Mark chapter 16. Okay, at the end when the Great Commission is given, it talks about that you do the signs and wonder so you can give the gospel. It's only gospel that can change the human heart, nothing else. Verse 9, "And it shall be if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, then you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land." This here is an important verse. Look what it says, right? It says, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice. This is exactly what Jesus told or said to the Pharisees in Gospel of John chapter 5. That if you don't believe me, believe the works and my words and the witnesses that I have. When you don't believe the words, okay, when you continue to ignore what has been shared with you, then what this water turning into blood speaks of is a judgment. This is, when it talks about the river, it's talking about the Nile River. That was the life of the Egyptian life. And what it's saying is, I'm taking this life and I'm turning into the blood. This is a judgment that is being spoken of over here. You are going to give one a chance, and it goes and rings true for all of us who are listening as well. You know, if you have heard the words, if you have seen the signs, you have seen what God has done, perhaps in your life or in somebody else's life, and you still continue to deny Christ and you don't believe, then there is only one thing that's left, and which is a judgment. There is a consequences of our decision or indecision. And when you don't make a decision, it's still a decision, right? When you choose, you say, "Oh, I'm not sure if I want to say yes." You might not say no, but in reality, you are saying no to God, you know? And this is something that has been in my mind. You know, those of you who listen to the Revelation Bible study, this was the focus this week about the judgment, the perfect judgment of God. You know, we love John 3:16, as I mentioned, right? "For whosoever believes, they have eternal life," right? God so loved the world, right? But then, just as much that verse is true, you know, and just as much we can, we can stand on that promise, right? When we choose not to do that, then, as we looked at it in the other Bible study, right? John 3:36 is just as true and just as possible, right? as John 3:16. So when you look at John 3 and verse 36, it says over there, it says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. That's John 3:16. And he who does not believe, the Son shall not see see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. This is just as much of a fact. Okay, if there is a consequences, if you can choose not to believe God, if you choose not to trust him, then you are going to inherit the wrath of God. There is no way for me to sugarcoat it. Okay, there is no way for me to sugarcoat it. And I'm going to speak about this a little bit later on. So I'm in this, we're just going to move on to verse 10. And he says, Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since. You have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Here is another excuse that Moses is giving. God told him in chapter 3 exactly how this was going to play out. As he raised another objection as we started this chapter, he gave him two signs right in front of him, okay? And if we might be thinking, you know, if this was me, I would not be saying what Moses is saying here. And he is absolutely lying here, I would have to say. Or this is an excuse, right? For that, I'm going to draw your attention to Book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 22. And we have looked at this verse before. Acts chapter 7, verse 22 says, And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Did you catch that? And was mighty in words and deeds. So he studied in the best school, and we have covered this. And he was mighty in words. This was just an excuse. You know, this is just an excuse. And what I see here, Moses is hiding his pride and his unbelief, and he's covering it up with, is covering up with a weakness. This was not about that he's not going to be able to do it or he couldn't speak. This was about him not committing to what God was asking him to do. And it is just an excuse. And folks, I want you to remember something. You know, the will of God never leads you to a place where the power of God would not equip you. If God asks you to do something, he will equip you to do that task. Now, if look at the answer that God gives, and then I'll add a couple of other thoughts to this. It says, So the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have I not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. When God chose Moses, God who made him, and the scripture tells us that God knows us from the time we are in our mother's womb, right? Don't you think God knew that Moses can speak? And as we move ahead and we go into the 40 years of wilderness, you know, all those sermons that he's going to give, you know, all those things that we read in the book of Deuteronomy, right? He had no problem speaking. And I'm going to show you that in 1 minute, that he had no problem speaking. This was just an excuse. And when God again tells him, Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Look what he says. But he said in verse 13, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. See, all these times, all of these excuses that we have been looking at up to now, that was exactly what it was, an excuses. The matter of the heart, right? Or I should say heart of the matter is always the matter of the heart. He did not want to go. He was comfortable where he was. You know, he did not want to do what God was asking him to do. This is a devastating verse 13. But he said, "Oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." Imagine saying no to God. And you know, some of you might be thinking, "Oh, Moses, you know, how could you? You know, how sad is this?" But brothers and sisters, how many times we have done this ourselves, that when God is asking us to do something, where God is asking us to make certain choices in our life, and our answer to God is no. Our answer is exactly what Moses is saying here. Send someone else, not me. You know, we have tons of suggestions. We have tons of suggestions. You know, no matter what church you attend, right? There are always people who have an answer for every question that is in the church. But you ask them to take responsibility for one of them, and their answer will undoubtedly is this: give it to somebody else. Somebody else should lead the Bible study. Somebody else should lead the choir. Somebody else should do this, or somebody else should do this, right? My job is just to point out what the problem is, right? 40 years ago, this same Moses killed a person because he saw the afflictions of his brethren. 40 years later, you know, he has a wife, he has a kid, he has a nice set life, and now he's telling God, please send somebody else. And it is this answer that makes God angry. Look what it says in verse 14. It says, "So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he's also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs." See, now Moses had no objection. And what this tells me is, right, he had no problem communicating with Aaron. So why should he have a problem communicating with Pharaoh? It was just an excuse. Okay. And what kindled Lord's anger toward Moses? It is an unwilling heart. And that is true for me and you. Okay. It is when we are unwilling to do what God has made clear to us needs to be done. That's what kindles God's anger toward us. You know, it's not our abilities or lack thereof. You know, if there is genuine issue, okay, or we don't have a talent to do something, God is never expecting us to do something that he has not equipped us to do. But when we have an unwilling heart, that's when his anger is kindled against us. And that's what we see here happening. And because of that, Aaron enters into the picture. And we know all the grief that Aaron caused Moses, right? He's the one who came up with the idea of the golden calf, right? He was the one that stood against Moses. There was a mutiny against Moses, him and his sister. And so Aaron was a trouble for Moses, which he invited by his unwillingness. The other thing that I learned from this little portion is, right, when God has chosen you to do something, you can run all you want to run, okay? You can put all the objection that you want in his path. He is going to give you an answer, draw you, and use you for his purposes. And I think that's a very encouraging news. You know, we can backslide, we can mess up, we can even make God angry, but he is still so loving that despite all of that, he always uses us according to his will. And that's a wonderful, merciful thing that God does for us. Moving on, verse 18. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. So here, you see, we see a sign of respect. You know, we understand this, those of us who come from the Eastern culture, right? This is not Moses asking for a permission from his father-in-law. This is him showing respect. It also shows us that, you know, when God calls us to do something, and if you need to leave your job, or how you should be, how you should treat your employee, or how our dealing should be with those that are our superiors, right? And here, another thing that you know or notice is Moses does not tell his father-in-law the conversation that he had with God or what God was going to do. And that's an important thing, you know, and I can certainly relate with this, okay? Sometimes what other people are not going to understand what God is asking you to do. And it is, you are better off not telling them than to explain and have them kind of try to convince you that this is not the path you should go on. You know, and I have experienced this. You know, I have experienced this in my life. People are not going to understand when God gives you a task to do. So don't bother. You know, just don't bother explaining. You do what you gotta do. Okay? And I'm going to make a second point to this. Look what it says. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. Okay? And this is another important lesson. As I just said, sometimes when God gives you a ministry or God gives you a calling, people are not going to understand. And the second thing that's going to happen is you might have a lot of critics. Okay? A lot of people who are going to probably raise their eyebrows, okay? They might might badmouth you, okay? They certainly will raise objection, okay? But look what verse 19 says. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. You know, if it is God's calling, and if God is leading you, continue doing what you are doing. Forget about the critics. And this is a lesson that it took me a while to learn, okay? Forget about what anybody thinks. Forget about what your critic says, right? If you are following God, the time will come when the men who are doing that will die. And I don't literally mean that they will physically die. That's not what I'm trying to tell you. What I will say is, you know, they will give up, okay? They will somehow move on to the next thing. And you will continue on. And that's what we learn over here, you know. It says the men who sought your life are dead. Do what you are doing. Forget about the, you don't have to answer every critic. You don't have to answer to every comment. Just go on doing what you are doing. And when you do that, right, when you do that, time will come that those people will be removed from your path. Verse 20, then Moses took his wife and his son and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And we looked at this rod of God last time, so I'm not going to spend too much time on that. Verse 21, and the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Now, God is telling Moses exactly what is going to take place. And remember this verse, just like I told you last time. Remember chapter 3, verse 18. As we study chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, until the Exodus, until the time of that first Passover, remember these verses. Because here, you know, God is telling Moses exactly what is going to take place. There was no reason why Moses should have questioned or doubted God, because everything is going to unfold exactly how God has planned it. You know, and this is an important thing to remember. This is, you know, sometimes we have this idea of God which is not a real idea of God. Okay? It's not that, okay, you know, it's not like a God is rooting for one team. Okay? And then he makes sure that as he makes sure that everything goes right for that team. And if, let's suppose that, you know, if that other team that is going to score a touchdown or something, somehow God will blow a little wind or something and, you know, wobble the football so they don't catch a touchdown and God is going to get involved that way. Okay? That's not God. Or it's not like God sometimes, you know, everything is going as it should. And then God interferes a little bit, you know, just to make sure that everything is right for those who follow him. That's not God. God is sovereign. God knows exactly what is going to happen. There is nothing that happens is a surprise for God. You know, a lot of times we think, you know, how did this happen? It might be a surprise for you. It's not a surprise for God. Okay, it's not a surprise for God. Remember that. He knows exactly how you are going to act, how you are going to react, and what you are going to do. Okay, he is God. And that's why verse 21 says, "See all that you do, all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." And I know I'm running out of time, but I got to cover this. It says, "But I will harden his heart." You know, for the longest time, I did not understand this verse, okay? So right off the bat, I'm going to tell you this. This verse does not mean that Pharaoh was unable to do the right thing. It's not like God put it in his heart that it was impossible for him to make the right choice. That's not what this verse is saying, okay? It's if Pharaoh would really, you know, really wanted to let the Israelites go, God wasn't going to stop that. That's not what this verse is saying, okay? You see this verse, a word harden, in Hebrew, when this word is used, especially when it refers to God, the word is hazak. Hazak, okay? And what that word means is, whatever your decision is, God firms that decision. So if Pharaoh would have decided that he wants to be merciful with the Israelites, then God would have hardened that decision. So it is not that God is hardening his heart not to do good. Now, when we get into Exodus later on, you know, chapter 8, verse 15 or so, and many times, you know, in a different way, it says the Pharaoh hardened his heart, right? The word over there is different than the word here. The Hebrew word hardened over there is kawad. And that is literally a hardening of a heart, stiffening your heart. That stubbornness, that's what. So the word that is being used are two different words. Okay? And I hope this helps you, because it's important to understand this. Okay? Because you might have this idea in your mind that Pharaoh was unable to do what was the right thing to do. No, that's not the case. God just firmed up what his decision was. Verse 22, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn." Remember that, my firstborn. "So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn." Remember that, your firstborn. Okay, keeping in mind, we are getting into a difficult text here. Okay, "And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took the sharp stone," and some of your translation might read flint knife, "and cut off the foreskin of her son, and it cast it to Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So let him go. Then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went on and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him." And I'm going to read all the way to the end. "So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gather together and all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the sign in the sight of the people. So the people believed, and they heard the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked on the affliction, that they bowed their heads and worshipped. Okay? Exactly as God had said to Moses, you know, exactly things are unfolding that way. Aaron meets him. They work out. Moses goes in front of the leadership, the elders of the children of Israel. They look at the sign and they believe, and they finally are saying that our prayers have been answered, right? But before we end, and you're going to give me a couple of minutes here, right? How many of you are confused with verse 25 verse 26? That is not, those are not easy verses. And you didn't think I was just going to pass them by, skip them over, right? It's an important lesson that is being taught over here, okay? There are a number of questions, okay? And this is, this requires a Bible study of its own, okay? But what I'm going to give you from here is, right? The obvious thing that we see here is Moses' son was not circumcised, right? When we go back into Genesis chapter 17, okay, the covenant of circumcision was given to Abraham on the eighth day. And this was so important that it would be the eighth day, okay? It wouldn't be a ninth day. Even if the Sabbath fell on eighth day, they had to perform the circumcision. That's how important it was. And Moses had neglected that. Okay, there are a number of questions, and we are going to discuss this in detail at some point, right? It doesn't tell us who this is, right? There are a number of questions that should be in your mind, right? It says, it came to pass on the way, verse 24, at the encampment, the Lord met him. Who's him? Right? A lot of people assume it's Moses, but Bible doesn't say that. And sought to kill him. Kill who? Okay, that's a question that... we need to know, all right? There is another question here. The Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son. Which son? Okay, and cast it. And it says Moses here, but that is not the in the original translation. That has been added. That there is, if you look at the original text, there is no mention of Moses. It should read, cast it at his feet, and said, "Surely you are a husband of blood to me." Perhaps because it says you are a husband of a blood to me, that's why it might be the Moses is put there. But if you look at that phrase in the original Hebrew, husband of blood to me, right? And in some places it says groom, okay? What it does not mean just husband. What it means is any relationship, it is through a marriage. So it could be a brother-in-law, it could be a father-in-law, okay? So that's what the original phrase means. So it's not necessarily, right? I think it was also, if you really look at the original skin, text and what is written here about the foreskin of her son being cast at his feet, I think that is put on a polite way. Perhaps it was thrown at another part of the body. Okay, and at some point, you know, I will give you an answer. Okay, I will give you an answers of all these questions. Look at verse 26. It says, "So he let him go." Let who go? And then she said, "You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision." Perhaps at this point she understands, right? It's about the blood. It's about the blood. Okay, and what she understands now is, I am part of the covenant that comes through the blood, of the cutting away. Okay, oh, there is so many messages in this three verses. I can't even start right now, you know. But what it speaks of here is, what happened here is, Moses had neglected what God had asked him to do. And if you are going to be a leader, if you are going to be a minister, you better clean your house first. That's what it teaches us in Timothy and Titus. You cannot be a leader of the church. You cannot be a minister for God if you are not going to do what God has asked you to do, right? That's why Peter says, right, the judgment begins in the house of God. And so if you are serving in one of those positions, right, make sure that you are completely surrendered to God, right? And when we pick leaders, when we pick administrators, we need to make sure, are they completely surrendered to God, okay? And there is so much to be said, but I am out of time, right? What we need to understand is, you know, there is a covenant, right? The new covenant that we have in Jesus Christ is also by the shedding of the blood. Are you, okay? Or have you made Jesus the husband of blood? Is he your bridegroom through the washing of the blood? If you are not, let today be the day that you surrender yourself to Jesus. Because if you are not, then you deserve death. All of us deserve death, no matter who we are. It is only through the blood of Christ that we can have eternal life. Amen? Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we just thank you for the wonderful lessons that are in this book, Lord. And if, like Moses, if we have a reluctant heart, Lord, if we are making excuses for things that you have asked us to do, Lord, if we are still making excuses, if we are playing around with sin in our life, although you have made it clear to us, Lord, that we need to cut that foreskin off and throw it out, Lord, I pray that today you convict us of those sins. You convict us of those things that needs to be cut off from our life, Lord, and live a blessed, completely surrendered life to you, Lord. So I submit each and every person listening, Lord. I pray you circumcise our heart that we may become a part of eternal life covenant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.